Okay, now please would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And we're actually dealing with the last five words of verse 10. I guess I forgot. Well, it's not officially December yet, but we do have a winter break coming up at the end of December around the Christmas time, and so we'll get a something up on the bulletin board back there to give you an announcement as far as what those dates are, but they're pretty much the same as we had when we went over it in our business meeting or our annual meeting. But just be advised that, as always, I think every single year I've been here, we've been closed down during that time, so it's pretty much standard procedure for all of us. Outside of that, I really don't have any other announcements to make, unless there's any that you know of that we need to know about. No, we're not singing Silent Night with you. Yeah, you're just going to have to find, yeah. I guess it's standard news that Julie's pregnant again, right? Yeah, Julie's gonna have another baby. So that'll be four, all right? Big family. Yeah, Brad. Yeah. Yeah, that's courage. Yeah. So as always, our prayers go out to them. And I don't know of anything else then. We've got a bit to cover tonight, so we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening to lay aside the cares, the concerns, troubles, difficulties, problems of your day, and now begin to set that aside and think and concentrate upon the objective in front of us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have this opportunity of coming to assemble together as a body, one body in Christ, and members one of another in this locale. We thank you for the living union dynamic that exists when we do assemble ourselves together. We thank you for the words that you have given us on your on the pages of your Bible, your book, that we might believe these things, know about them, and have faith in them that they might effectually do their job to produce your very heart within our own. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice at Calvary, that stemming from that has come so many great grace benefits that we are enjoying this evening as we assemble not only as believers in Christ, but also as adopted adult sons who now are involved in our sonship education. We thank you so much for your word through time, through translation and attack. You have preserved it, that we might have an inerrant, infallible copy in our hand that nothing is wrong with, nothing is missing, nothing is mistaken or an error. And we thank you for that and for its power to effectually change us, a power that no other power existing on this earth could do, or in this universe, really. And so we thank you again for this magnificent gift that we have every day in our hand. We just pray for its effectual working tonight, for your wisdom and understanding to do its job within us and open the eyes of our understanding through your wisdom and word to us advancing in our sonship education and ultimately to being edified unto godliness, which is in faith. This is our prayer, and we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, we're dealing now with our second major component to the receiving of the instruction of wisdom. And that is to immediately add to the selfless love that verses 3 through 8 generated. We now are going to add to that by means of this exhortation, really, in the beginning of verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. We are going to let our love be without dissimulation by immediately adding to that issue of selflessness, the issue of loving kindness, that love is kind. And we're going to do that by, first of all, thinking, by abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. And then in verse 10, being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And as we're studying tonight, the labor aspect of this is in honor, preferring one another. In our last lessons, we've tried to make some connections that are very important and very critical, even though we did at the end of things start looking at some of the details of verse 10b, and we talked about the issue of honor, and that we're not talking about a virtue of honor, but we're talking about an action, an act of honor that is going to begin taking place by you. That's going to become your labor when it comes to taking the loving kindness and utilizing it in the local assembly. You're going to, in honor, prefer one another. And we've yet to really nail this down. So if you left on Sunday with some fuzziness, I understand that. It's going to take tonight's classes and finally finalizing everything on Sunday to really be able to nail this down and hopefully not have any wrinkles in your thinking or anything along those lines or snags. And we, of course, will have some question and answer time so that if you do have, we can talk about those things. But there's some critical issues here that, I'll be quite honest with you, I thought long and hard about whether I should even talk about any of this or not. But then the thing that kind of turned my thinking on it was that since we are kind of, and again, I don't say this with any pride whatsoever. In fact, I say it with great fear and great almost cowardice, that we seem to be among several assemblies, the lead assembly when it comes to sonship education and understanding Paul's epistles, not just understanding the grandeur of Paul's apostleship, that he is our apostle. Peter, James, and John are not our apostles. All the rest of the 12, they're not our apostles. Those are Israel's apostles. Paul's our apostle. And the grandeur of being able to rightly divide the word of truth and all the clarity that that brings, we more than that understand our adoption of as sons, that that's not an event, it's a status, and that as such, we've dedicated our lives, as it were, to understanding this, that Paul's letters aren't just simply in an order from milk to meat, but they form this curriculum. I know you know this, but I'm just saying this as background to what I want to say, that because we see that and that that's a real thing, that there's a curriculum that needs to be followed and a first things first that needs to be paid attention to, then since we're kind of in this status by default, some of the things that I'm going to say tonight, granted, you probably could do without hearing and be okay. But there's others out there who's going to come along after us who I think what we're going to deal with tonight is going to be helpful to them. And that's why I want to include it. Now, I think I have no doubt that it's going to be helpful to you. The big challenge is whether or not you can stay awake through it. That's going to be the big challenge. But there's some connections that you need to make. And I really want you to be forced to look at your Bible more than anything else to make those connections. I'll help with the little slides on the PowerPoint and all this kind of business, but you really need to take your Bible and sit with it and think through some of the things that we talked about last time, especially these connections that are being made between these two components that we have now received as the instruction of our Father's wisdom. And we know enough, we're not going to review a bunch of things, to know that by teaching it to us by means of his love, there's so many great things that come out of that, and it's such a powerful way in which to develop decision-making skill in a son and in a daughter, and that there are two components that cannot be divorced from one another. They have to exist together. They can't stand alone. And one is that God's love is selfless. Again, not a surprise to a lot of folks. You could go to just about anybody outside this assembly, even unbelievers and milquetoast believers, your average Christian, They readily agree that God's love is selfless. But the point is, and you have to be really, really aware of this, as I've tried to stress this so many times, it's the words that have effectually worked on the page of that Bible that you hold in your hand that generated that selflessness, especially the last 11 words or 12 of verse 3. And it's going to be, and the same thing is going to take place and has taken place with the kindness. That love is not just selfless, but it's also kind. And the loving kindness was produced in verse 9 by the words, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And whether you want to, it doesn't matter what you're, there, you can't, you've got to drop every preconceived idea you have of what constitutes kindness. And say to yourself, all right, I don't care what I bring to the table, I'm going to dump it all, and I'm going to say there are, the only way that that kindness is going to be produced in me is by those words. And that's what you have to spend time with to allow the idea of abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good to be the definition, the defining words to what kindness is to your Father. That's what it is to Him. That's where it starts with Him. And that's where it has to begin with us. Doesn't matter if it matches somewhat this or that idea or this person's or this experience or this circumstance or whatever. That has to be pretty much jettisoned. Wipe the board the slate clean. And say, okay, I'm going to allow my Father to generate on the basis of those words and those words only. Well, and that's the way it is for all three aspects of the godliness that occurs through these components, the thinking, the living, and the labor. Well, what I wanted you to do, and I said we're going to have to put these side by side, is to make those connections a little more powerfully and a little stronger than maybe you have before. And we'll come back to this again later on. But in verse 3, you had God, the thinking aspect of godly love being selfless based upon those words according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's what brought that into existence. That kind, that selfless, godly love was brought into existence there. But what I want you to see is that through each segment or aspect of the godliness growing out from there as a natural growth from it or building from it is the corresponding thinking of loving kindness. And that corresponding thinking was verse 9b. Godly love is kind. By what means or what standard or what generated it? By abhorring that which is evil. Abhorring, not just being mildly concerned, but abhorring that which is evil to anybody in this assembly. Anything that would befall them that could be called evil, anything that I would do or anything that anyone else would do, but especially me, that could be evil to that saint. That's a thought that just makes me cringe, recoil in horror that would ever happen. And when it comes to something good happening to another saint in this assembly, you don't just say, oh, that's nice. You cleave to that. It's almost like you want to just grab that person and hug them, or you just want to cleave to that. You want to, every time you see them, you want to bring it back up to them. That good thing that happened to them, how you doing in that? Isn't that a wonderful thing? But what I'm after is that do you see that the godly kindness really comes from establishing godly selfless love to begin with? In other words, you were taught that godly selfless love is the thinking that you look at every other member in the assembly that you gather with and recognize God has dealt to them the exact same measure of faith. Well, folks, that didn't just generate selflessness. That laid the tracks for which you would be able to move from just selfless love to be able to add to that another car on the train, so to speak. You're going to add to that the issue of kindness, because it so naturally flows from you looking at one another with selflessness to be able to look at that person and say, not only do they have the exact same measure of faith, they have the same job responsibility in the body that I do, just like every member in my body has. And what would the natural thing that you would want to think next about them be? Kindness. You would want to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And then when it came to the living aspect of the first component, we're one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And that generated those four major body attributes of conduct and behavior, where we look at one another now as useful, and because of that, desiring to cooperate, serving one another for the welfare of that person, because that generates the welfare of the whole body. And that has a natural matching up with and mating with the living of godly loving kindness. Because you can see, I think, any way I can, to me it's an easy thing to see how that if I think of you now as useful to the body, just as every part of my own physical body is useful to my body, and I've got to be able to cooperate with it. If I get a joint that doesn't want to cooperate with the muscle, I've got problems. And we've all experienced that. If you've ever had a joint that got disjointed, the muscle wants to retract and bring it in, but the joint won't let it. And what I'm after there is when you see that individual as the useful thing that they are to the assembly, to cooperate with them, to desire to go to their service whenever there's harm, whenever there's anything wrong, for the welfare of the whole body, that from that is a very natural progression and growth to the fact that we, in the living aspect of loving kindness, are not just the only member of the body, but there's a bunch of other members that are all going to be useful, cooperated with, served for the welfare of the whole body, that bonds us together. And from that passage of being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, isn't that, I couldn't get it all on the board there, but isn't that just a natural outcome of that? That once you realize you are one body in Christ, everyone members of another, that the natural next thing to build on that conduct and behavior is to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love? Because you see that a family bond has now exists that looks for every opportunity for advance and increase for the saints in the assembly. And then we come to the labor aspect, where with that selfless love in our thinking and now in our conduct and behavior, we wanted to go to work with that conduct and behavior, and our Father says, okay, you have these offices. Giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. What we want to make sure that we connect with here, and by the way, that loving, that selfless godly love then makes it so that when all three aspects of that godliness is working in the sons and daughters in the assembly, that assembly now is strengthened. It's becoming strong. And what we want to do is we want to take then the labor aspect here, and you don't really need to write this one down because I'm going to change this or add to this. And I left it somewhat blank because we're not to that point quite yet. But just as the natural outgrowth of the thinking of selfless love is the thinking of loving kindness, And just as the natural outgrowth of the living of selfless love is the living of loving kindness, so too will be the natural outgrowth of the labor of selfless love being the labor of loving kindness. And so there's a connection with these offices where you're giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. When you in honor prefer one another, it's going to have something to do with them functioning, with those saints in this assembly functioning in these practical need office areas. And what I'm trying to do is, I'm trying to get nearer the line, so I don't cross over it, of trying to get you to start thinking of how in the world am I going to labor by, in honor, preferring one another. Well, I'm going to maybe step over that line, but I'm going to answer that, how that happens. But that's the way our Father has this, if my understanding's correct, that's exactly the way our Father wants us to see these first two components of our receiving instruction of wisdom, how he wants us to view those. Now it's going to be a little bit different with the third component and the fourth, but then when we get to the fifth and sixth one, what he's actually doing is he's starting with godly selfless love, and instead of going like just in a straight direction or going up or something, he's actually going to make a circle. And what began is going to wind up coming around, and I'll mention this later on, and it's going to attach itself to what he began with. So that when you get the whole instruction of wisdom, it's like having this perfect circle of doctrine. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later on, but that's what I want you to take time to think about. Not just to think about, but to settle in your mind. Not that you have it down to every single minutia detail, but that you can truly satisfy. That's what I'm after. That you can satisfy in your own heart that it makes sense that the thinking of selfless love, when that's generated, would move toward the thinking of the loving kindness. And the living of the selfless love would not only stay there, but it would be dissimulated unless it moved and embraced the living of the loving kindness. And we'll see that the labor aspect would be with dissimulation unless it moved to and embraced the labor of the loving kindness. And you'll have it kind of a package of it then when we're done with this. Well, we may come back to this a little bit later on. When we're done with that, of course, as we identified, that's going to do something for the whole body. Not just individuals, but for the whole body. The capacity for us as an assembly. What I'm trying to tell you folks is, whether this seems interesting, it may not be, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and it may not be the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it may not be the, you know, 10 sermons on the Ten Commandments, all the other things. You know, we're not teaching on a series on Islam and all of this kind of business, that Muhammad was an idiot who didn't know anything, was never saved, and all this kind of, you know, true as that may, all these things that get people's interest in all this kind of business. But I want to tell you something. The future of this assembly depends upon the next few Bible classes. It's just that important. So, with that said, let's move then to taking a look at, let me just do one little review here, and that is when we looked at this, these last five words that's the labor aspect of loving kindness that has us in honor, preferring one another. We talked about that word honor, and of course, as I said, this is going to allow the assembly as a whole to have the capacity to grow and increase itself. But when we talked about that word honor, just to remind you of that, because we're going to match it up with preferring tonight or move on to that issue, we're not talking about honor as a virtue, we're talking about honor as an act, And that's what you're going to do. You're going to begin to act. That's why it's the labor aspect of it. You're going to act. And who are you going to do this to? Well, look around to one another. You're going to do this to each other in this assembly first. And the word honor, when used in the context of an organization, and that's what we are. We're an organization. Honor is something that provides for growth. When you honor someone and you produce an action of honor, you are actually providing for that person who is the recipient of it, who now you prefer them to be the recipient and not yourself. In honor preferring one another, not in honor preferring yourself. When that honor is bestowed, the aim of it, the goal and objective of it, is for the one who receives it to grow by it, to develop by it. And we've yet to, I maybe nail it all down, but actually the whole idea of bestowing honor is to increase productivity in that organization. And that's whether it's a military organization or whether it's a corporate organization or whether it's us as the members of this the church, the body of Christ. But it always has that aim of growth and development. And you need to think about how that occurs. Because when honor is bestowed even upon one within that corporation or within that body, it does something to the body as a whole. It doesn't just benefit the one person. And I think the military is such a great way to express that, or great analogy that runs along those same lines. Well, let's leave that for a moment and let's move to the next issue, and that is the issue of in honor preferring one another. Now, we really don't have, as I said, and I don't expect you to have, and I hate to have to break this up and stop. It'd be nice if we could have like 6 Bible classes without a break. But I don't expect you to really have the full picture, so to speak, yet, or the fullness of how in honor preferring one another gets translated exactly into how we're going to be laboring with our Father. And it's not every laboring we do isn't just laboring that our Father says, here, I want you to do this, I'm going to go fish. No, He says, come here, and I want you to come here beside me, and together you and I are going to do this. If you can envision a plow, He says, come here, I'm going to grab one side, you grab the other side, and we're going to plow this row together. Every labor that you do, He's involved in. Right? Be clear on that. This isn't just busy work that He says, okay, you go do this, I've got a Sudoku I've got to finish. No, He's wanting you as His son and daughter to grab the reins with Him, to grab the labor with Him, and together work to accomplish a goal. And this is one of the most important ones, and I don't know how I can stress it or get it across, but just to say that, at least to pique your interest a little bit. But our Father, our thinking may be still a little bit fuzzy about how this is going to translate into laboring with our Father in the business He's carrying on in our local assembly, really until we get the meaning of in honor, preferring, getting those two words, honor and preferring, together. And that means we've got to focus upon this next word, preferring, and put that together with the honoring issue. All right? So when we have the word preferring, I'm going to take the ing off of it, and let's just talk about that word prefer. What does that mean? Have favor over, did you say something or something else? Yeah, that's good. Choose. To choose, right? Okay, to make a judgment. What you're saying isn't wrong, so you're doing fine. Something you want to do. Okay, yeah. I kind of thought it would go along these lines. What you're actually doing isn't wrong at all, because it's the way we almost always use the word prefer. I'd prefer that. I'd prefer a hamburger over a salad. I'd prefer, baseball over any other sport. And almost, it's almost come to the point where we use the word as a word that describes the way we choose something. Would it surprise you, though, to find out that that's not the most common meaning of the word prefer? And that this word has taken a bit of a beating as we go through the declining stages of the English language. It gets pigeonholed into a meaning that is widely used today. But when you look at, when you widen your scope to the overall use of the language over time, it really has become narrowed into that meaning. And like I said, there's truth in everything you're saying, and preferring is used that way. But in a context such as this, when you've got in honor preferring one another, you may be surprised to find out the most common meaning of the word to prefer is to put forward or advance in status, rank, or fortune, to promote to a position or office of dignity. Now, every word of that comes right out. If you have an OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, and you did a search on that word, this would be the number one, which is the most common meaning. To put forward, in honor, putting forward one another. There's advancement in status, rank, or fortune. There's promoting to a position of or office of dignity. And it's that issue of advancement and moving forward that we're after. That's why this so perfectly fits and so excellently matches up with the word honor in the labor aspect of verse 10. In honor, preferring one another. As we talked about the issue of honor, when you bestow honor, it's to increase productivity, to grow the morale, to increase the enthusiasm and increase the zeal, the capacity for growth and development. And in honor, preferring, actually putting forward and advancing. Notice again that we have the issue of advancement, promoting someone forward. There's growth and development to all of this. And folks, that's the premium that God is putting, our Father is putting on us and any assembly. Is that it's not designed to stay stagnant. It's designed to grow. But however good that definition is, as always, you're well familiar with by now, the most helpful information about the word prefer or preferring is really what we find in its various shades of meaning that it carries. And for that, as always, I would consult among the various English synonym dictionaries I've got, Crabbe's English Synonyms. And first of all, I just want to show you something because I thought this was rather interesting before I even read anything about it. If you get Crabbe synonyms, you'll find that George Crabbe has taken the synonymous terms, and he doesn't just stick them in there hodgepodge, but he actually has these words in an order. Usually the synonyms that he has gathered together go from the more general, the most general of the synonyms, to the more particular, or from the mild sometimes to the more intense. And I just find it very fascinating that when you look at Crabbe's synonyms and he gathers the words that are synonymous to prefer, look at what he has. To encourage, advance, promote, prefer, forward, in that order. To encourage, you notice, see how and believe me, I'm not saying this to embarrass you or criticize you, because this, I mean, I did I'm far worse than anybody in here when it comes to trying to figure words out and things. But we've been so schooled into thinking that prefer means my choice of something, that I'm going to, in honor, choose you. You've already done that. That's already taken place back in the conduct, the behavior, and the labor of godly selfless love. But now we're going to, in honor, prefer. We're going to encourage, advance, promote, move forward those saints in this assembly. And one of the things I like, and there's a lot I'm going to say here. I didn't write it all out. But one of the things that I thought you might find interesting is that he said this. He said, the idea of exerting one's influence to the advantage of an object. When he's talking about preferring, the idea of exerting one's influence to the advantage of an object. Now, namely for us, that would be one another in the assembly, is included in the signification of all these terms. So in other words, when it comes to all those terms, encourage, advance, promote, prefer, forward, the significance of all those terms in which our word falls, prefer, is the idea of exerting one's influence to the advantage of an object, others. That should start the wheels turning as to how am I going to labor in this? Well, it's going to have something to do with, in honor, preferring one another, either something coming out of your mouth, usually largely by that, by your actions, by your conduct, your behavior, but there's going to be an actual labor of this in which you're going to be saying something to each other that has to do with exerting your influence to their advantage. And maybe the only influence you've got is that you're an equal member of that body. But that's something. My little toe may not think it's got a lot of influence until something happens to it. And suddenly every major part of my body is interested in my little toe. All right? I want you to just sit back and listen for a moment. I tried to pare this down. I thought this whole thing is just so beautiful. I just want you to hear it. And again, this comes right out of Crabb's synonyms, but it so well fits because George Crabb had his mind guided by the scriptures, which a lot of the older English dictionary writers did, like Noah Webster, Daniel Webster, like some of those guys, like Johnson, some of those guys that wrote today, they've had their works just gutted by modernism. But this is what George Crabb said about prefer. Listen to what he says about it. He says, first, as to persons, now he's going to take, and we're going to touch on most of these words here. He says, first, as to persons, encourage is partial as to the end and indefinite as to the means. In other words, he says, and I love this. I like how he'll twist this. We may encourage a person in anything, however trivial, and by any means. Thus, we may encourage a child in his rudeness by not checking him. Or we may encourage an artist or a man of letters in some great national work. But to advance, promote, and prefer are more general in their end, but more specific in their means. A person may advance himself, or he may be advanced by others. He is promoted, listen to this carefully, he is promoted and preferred only by others. You can advance yourself, but you cannot, in any grammatically legal sense, prefer yourself. You always prefer others. If you're going to use that word. So again, he says, a person may advance himself or he may be advanced by others. You could go one or both ways. But he is promoted and preferred only by others. A person's advancement may be the fruit of his industry or the result of the efforts of his friends. Promotion and preferment are the work, What is another name for work? Labor. Preferring, promotion and preferment are the work of one's friends. In other words, if you're preferred, you're on the receiving end of it. Someone preferred you. The former, promotion, in regard to offices in general, the latter prefer, listen to this. The latter, which is in the, what he's talking about is the word prefer, he's looking at these two words, promote and prefer, and he says the former, promote, is used in regard to offices in general. The latter, prefer, is mostly used in regard to ecclesiastical situations, which is an older English way of saying church things, church situations, circumstances in an assembly, in a church. George Crabb wrote that in 1817. Prefer mostly is used in regard to church situations, if I may be so bold to change his word from ecclesiastical to church situations. But the idea behind such words as promote, prefer, and forward is the idea, he says, of keeping things alive. Keeping things alive or in motion towards some desired end, usually accomplished by zealous enthusiasm. That's esprit de corps. Enthusiasm, the spirit of the body. To bring the one who is the object of your preferring to the point of maturity or perfection. This could have come right out of Romans. That's what we're after. Usually if you think about the word promote, prefer, or forward, that's the idea of keeping things alive or in motion towards some desired end, usually accompanied by zealous enthusiasm to bring the one who is the object of your preferring to the point of maturity or perfection. Very quickly, Webster's 1828 I thought was really good. He can't help but throw the word honor in there when he's talking about the word prefer. He says, prefer means to bury or carry in advance, in the mind, affections, or choice. The choice is a part of it. You aren't wrong. Choice is a part of it. Hence, to regard more than another, and Webster ends by saying, to honor or esteem above another. He has to get the word honor in there. Well, all I'm after here is that with that phrase, in honor, preferring one another. Well, let's go back. Let's get these all off and we'll erase the junk. In honor, preferring one another. Well, we'll leave that one up there. What you've got there, you've got the idea. I think I had it. There it is. I wanted to have that definition up there. That's the one that comes out of the OED. In honor, preferring one another, there you've got the idea of an organization for us, we're talking about the local assembly, where the individual members are going to act upon loving kindness, right? That's what we're going to do. We're now going to labor and act upon loving kindness and the conduct and behavior that it produced, the conduct and behavior of that family bond as it says, they're being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And now, the members of the assembly, you, are going to labor in the assembly to bestow honor upon other saints, other sons and daughters in the assembly in which you gather in order to promote their growth, in order to promote increased maturity in them, and development in them as sons. That's what you're preferring them for and bestowing the honor. Is that you're concerned about their growth and their development as sons. But also, now here's where it gets interesting. At the exact same time, by in honor preferring one another individually, as you're doing that individually, that labor does something else at the exact same time. It provides for the capacity and the productivity of the organization. This is why it's such a great illustration to talk about the honors that are bestowed upon a military unit, even if it's upon an individual. At the exact same time you've got something that's happening on an individual level, at the exact same time you've got something happening on a body level, a corporate level. So as you in honor prefer one another, it will at the exact same time that individual labor is going on, providing for the capacity and productivity of the local assembly as a whole, all of us. And folks, this is critical, because it's going to provide for us to be in a position whereby an aspect of God's business that has to do with the whole assembly can begin to get accomplished. And this is where you're thinking, this is where I want to lead your thinking tonight, where you've got to begin thinking that there are two simultaneous edifying growth aspects going on in a local assembly if it's operating properly. Granted, in 99% of the ones that you're going to look at are outside of this one, neither of those things are going on. If the first one isn't going on, the second one doesn't have a snowball's chance in August in North Carolina of ever taking place. In other words, if individual edifying isn't going on in that local assembly, how in the world is that assembly ever going to be in a position for God to be able to utilize it in operations that He has for a whole assembly, not just for the individual members in it? And I know that's not taking place, because when you listen and radio, TV, book, whatever you want to talk about, that is the chanting of the Christian crowd as to who they just are fawning all over. He's God's pastor. He's the pastor of America. He's the greatest thing since Billy Graham. I don't care. I call him the stable of stars. Not one of them can produce godly edifying. None of them can. And that's a broad brush. Oh, they can, but they won't. It doesn't happen by series teaching. I have a 10, 12, 20 series lesson on this or that. That may be great. It may bring a lot of people and money, but it doesn't produce godly edifying. It denies the power of it. But our Father is not only interested in getting individual capacity going and productivity going, but at the exact same time, we have to start thinking that we've got to also, as an entire assembly, be in a position where God's business can be done, and that there's some things and operations He not only wants you to do individually, but He wants to do with us as an assembly as a whole. Now, I know that this may all sound and seem a little bit fuzzy, especially as to just how in the world it is that you're going to be laboring with your Father in all of His business in our local assembly by doing what verse 10b says, in honor preferring one another. So let's get some of that fuzziness cleared up. And I just want to, in the time that I've got left here in the first session, I want to return to that illustration that I talked about before. Let's go back to that military illustration where we talk about honors that are bestowed to individuals in the military. Because it's so near and dear to my heart and all of us here. I think everybody in this room, at least I think everybody was here when Colonel Howard was here. And for some of you, it may have been the very first time as he wore his Medal of Honor that you ever even got to see one up close. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but I do. That wasn't the one that he was awarded. That was a replacement medal. He wouldn't wear the one he was awarded anywhere. And oftentimes they'll get a duplicate. It was the real thing. It wasn't a phony. It was the real thing. And I know this is true because what you don't know is when we walked out into the parking lot, we were taking pictures out there. I asked him if he'd take it off and I could take a picture of the back of it. Because I like taking pictures of the back of the Medal of Honor. Because they're engraved with all the details. And he leaned over and he said, "This isn't the one I was awarded." And I said, "Okay, I got you." But it was real. I mean, he was given it, but it was a duplicate. It's not uncommon. And I think it's a very smart thing. Because you never know when you're in some public arena if you're going to lose it or you're going to have somebody, in that case, come up and rip it off your neck or any of those things. But all I'm after here is when you think, even though there is such a thing called the Congressional Medal of Honor, by the way, that's not the name of the Medal of Honor. The name of it is the Medal of Honor. It's not officially known as the Congressional Medal of Honor. They stick that on there because Congress approves it, awards it. But even though we have a Medal of Honor, the truth is, every single combat medal that we bestow is a medal of honor. Every one of them. Whether it's the Purple Heart or any of the other medals that rise up through the ranks as you go up through our medal system, all the way to the Medal of Honor. In fact, that's why our United States military combat decorations actually are known as being kind of a pyramid. And they call it a pyramid. I misstated this, as I oftentimes misstate things. I called it the Pyramid of Valor. It's actually called the Pyramid of Honor. And all of them, with the Medal of Honor being at the top, and then you have the crosses, and then underneath the crosses for combat, you've got the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, down to the Purple Heart. But all of those form this kind of Pyramid of Honor. And they're all Medals of Honor. And those medals aren't given to make... And I'm going to stick with, since this seems to be a Marine-based assembly, and Mark's not here tonight, Cecil is, but I'd rather take his ire than the ire of all the Marines in the assembly. So we'll stick with the Marines for tonight. But even though the medals aren't given to make a Marine feel ashamed, you don't give him a medal to make him feel bad. You don't give someone an honor to make him feel ashamed or bad. But they're given to make that one who's on the receiving end of it feel honored. And to make him an example. He's to be given that. And I think this is one of the things that just drives me crazy about some of the things that the military is doing today. They'll award these things on the sly sometimes. They shouldn't do that. There should be an award ceremony. I'm not saying that it should be, you know, before huge crowds or anything like that, except maybe the Medal of Honor. You have no idea, maybe some of you do because you've been with me long enough, what the Romans did for a Medal of Honor recipient, and their Medal of Honor was that wreath of laurel. They'd take that guy, and when they would march him in, they'd have a parade for him into the city. He couldn't go through the opening to the wall of the city. He couldn't go through, what's the gate? He couldn't go through the gate. No. That was too ordinary for him. They busted a new gate for only him to go through. When he went through it, then they walled the gate up and put a big bust of him right up there. They gave him the spoils of the victory. They gave him tax exemption for life. Why don't we do that to our Medal of Honor recipients? They should be tax exempt for life. They would, as they would come into the parade grounds, they would have the medal, they would have the wreath held over them by a slave. A servant would stand behind him. And as they would ride the chariot, the servant would be whispering over and over and over into his ear, "All glory is fleeting. All glory is fleeting." And that was to humble him as he would receive all of these accolades. His children were all given the highest education free of charge. They built a home for him. He received all kinds of things. When I first started my interest in the Medal of Honor recipients back in the 1970s and 80s, you know what our guys got? They got $200 a month stipend they got a check every month for $200. and a license plate. That's what they got. Now, that's been up some since then, but that was just pathetic. But we've got to recognize, you take that Marine, he's to feel honored. He's to be made an example of unto the rest of his fellow Marines, and really to the rest of the Corps, the rest of the corporate, the rest of the body is to feel that, which is why a corporation is a body, and why they call it the Marine Corps, not corpse. The Marine Corps. It's a body of Marines. It's a body. But my point is, and I'll get this real quickly, is that when one is honored, when just one is honored, come over to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and remind yourself when you were here. Remember when we were here? We were here when we were looking at these things. Those four attributes of body conduct and behavior. When that one is honored, the issue is, come down and look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the issue in a local assembly. When that one is honored, and that's really the way it should be even with the Marine Corps. When that one is honored, all rejoice with it. But so much more when one member is honored in the local assembly, an honor preferring one another, the idea is that all the members rejoice with him. And that issue, that right there is a building up process. That's a compacting process. When you compact something, you strengthen it. It's a strengthening process. And when an assembly has been strengthened by its compacting, that provides for it to be able to take on more responsibility, to take on further and further operations of God. And the more you understand and appreciate that, the more you understand why Paul will say what he says after our break. I'm going to have to stop there. I'm going to wind up going another 15 minutes. But we're going to have to let that hang for a moment. But this is going to be fascinating when you see this. But I think I'm just going to shut up. We'll stop right there. Just hit the pause button. And we'll take a little break. And we'll come back and pick this right back up. So we'll take our break right there.